today as we come to the table.
But here's the problem, and here's the rub as believers. If we want to be right with God, we have to do it His way. We can't do it our way. And one of the hardest things that God has to do in our life when we come to Him is to work our ways out of us. Because we have all these plans and all these things we want to do. And God says, you've got to lay it down. If you want to follow me, you've got to lay down your ways. Now, if you don't want to follow God and you want to play religion or you want to just go to church or you want to just do whatever, fine, that doesn't matter. But if you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow daily, the Bible said. And with that comes laying down your desires.
What a remarkable statement from Pastor Mark. We do intend to accomplish a lot in our lives. We all have goals we want to achieve, whether it's a nice car or a big house. We plan all of our actions to achieve our goals and desires. As Christians, we sometimes want to follow both Jesus and achieve our goals. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark explains in today's message how we must begin to rely on God in all aspects of your life. You may want to follow Jesus, but in order to do so, you must set aside your desires and begin doing things according to God's will. God has a plan for your life, and it's better than what you could have imagined. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis chapter 11. As we continue on walking through the book of Genesis, and today we look at the Tower of Babel, but really what we look at is man's way or God's way. And that's really what the Tower of Babel is all about. And so why don't we read through this together, and then we'll go back and look at it in a little bit more detail. But we'll read through verses 1 through 9. And notice it says this. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And Lord, as we see, Lord, man's attempt to do things his way, as opposed to doing things your way. Lord, let it be a lesson to us that whenever we try to do things our way rather than your way, it will always be scattered and confused. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. I thank you, Lord, that those of us who know you do not have a life that's scattered and confused, and it's not a life that makes no sense, but Lord, we have direction. And I pray that if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that truly they would come to know you and maybe see their scattered and confused lives, Lord, be corrected and directed by you. And so, I pray you would help us, Lord, those of us who know you, as well as those who don't, to lay our lives down at your feet today. Lord, even as we sang earlier, to lay it all down, to give it all to you. And so we ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. We pray, God, you would open our eyes. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we look at, as you've seen there probably in your bulletins, man's way or God's way. You know, a few years back, Frank Sinatra made a song famous called I Did It My Way. And if we could sum up today's passage, and let me go beyond that and say really sum up mankind in our heart by nature, apart from God, that would sum it up. I did it my way, or it might be I want to do it my way, or I wanted to do it my way. Whatever the bottom line, the end result is the same, and that is we have this innate desire that wants to do things our way. And in the world, if you say you did it your way, that's good. But here's the problem, and here's the rub as believers. If we want to be right with God, we have to do it His way. We can't do it our way. And one of the hardest things that God has to do in our life when we come to Him is to work our ways out of us. Because we have all these plans and all these things we want to do. And God says, you've got to lay it down. If you want to follow me, you've got to lay down your ways. Now, if you don't want to follow God and you want to play religion or you want to just go to church or you want to just do whatever, fine, that doesn't matter. But if you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow daily, the Bible said. And with that comes laying down your desires, laying down what you want. I mean, there's something in our sinful nature that is inherently rebellious. Until we're born again, we have this thing in us that just wants to do things our way. I mean, how many times have someone said to you, maybe growing up, here's what I want you to do, and what's our natural response? It's usually, well, I'll do the opposite. Whatever you told me, I'll do the other. You know, we've seen, as parents, we've seen kids that way. It's interesting. I was reading an article this week from the San Francisco Chronicle, and they said there's a man there that apparently just has this rebellious spirit. It doesn't matter what it is. He just wants to make a statement and fight against it. He has no purpose. He has no direction. They said it could be any picket line. It could be any source. But this guy's at all of them. And he's got this big sign every time that just says shame. I mean, it could be anything, something good. And it just says shame. And so they noticed this guy being everywhere. And they asked him. They finally said, why are you doing this? And he said, well, I just feel like that if I hold this sign up that says shame, that pretty much covers everything. And it gives me a sense of belonging. And so this guy in his rebellious nature, just he's found a way to fit in just by rebelling. You know, I just want to fit in, so I'm going to rebel against everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, that's the extreme. I admit that. But the bottom line is, we've all got a little bit of that in us. And today, as we look at this passage, it is a story about the rebellion of man trying to do things his way rather than God's way. And you might be saying, well, Mark, that applies to unbelievers. That's unbelievers that do that. Listen, it does apply to unbelievers, but those of us here today, it applies to us if we're not doing what God has asked us to do. And some of you as believers, you know God's asked you to do something. And I'm not talking about searching for the will of God. We oftentimes struggle saying, what is God's will? No, I'm talking about what God has revealed that He wants you to do, and you're not doing it. It's no different than the unbeliever other than we're saved, but no difference in principle. It's still you know, rebellion to God. We're not doing what God has asked us to do, and we're not being obedient to what God has asked us. Now, again, we kind of need a little bit of background here. After the flood, remember, God had told mankind exactly what He wanted him to do. And remember, we saw in Genesis 9:1, He said, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so God had given His directive. They knew that God was the one they were to worship. They knew that God's plan was to have them scatter across the earth and to fill the earth. And yet, they decided, we're not going to do that. We know what God's word says. We understand what God's word says. And that's a key thing to point out here. It's not that they did not know what God's word said. They simply decided to ignore it. And they said, we don't care what God's word said. We're going to do our own thing anyway. And again, does that not describe the heart of man in our sinful nature? And now here's the thing I want to encourage us in, even before we get into this. Here's the bottom line. No matter how much we fight against God, as a believer or as an unbeliever, God's going to win. We can't defeat Him. And if we just understand that and recognize that and yield to that, our life is going to go so much smoother. You know, I tell my girls, I say, look, you can either have a real blessed life or you can have a real cursed life. It's up to you. And here's the key ingredient. If you simply do what's right, obey the word of God and do what's right, you're going to have a really blessed life. Now, you're going to have bad times. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have all the tragedies that many of us go through, loved ones that you love dying and accidents and all these things. You're not immune to those things. But there's a difference in that because you're being blessed of the Lord. But if you don't do that, you bring trouble on yourself. And one of the things I'm trying to teach them at a young age is their life is going to be directed by the choices that they make. Some of us are now well along advanced in our lives, and we still don't know that. And so what God is saying is we need to learn, basically, to trust the Lord, to submit to the Lord, and let God bless our life. These had not learned that lesson yet. And so because of that, they're going to have a lot of confusion, a lot of scattering. And by the way, whenever you don't trust the Lord, that's how it ends up. confusion and scattering. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And so if we allow Satan in our life, we're going to have a lot of confusion and a lot of scattering in our life. In their case, it's going to be very literal. But here's the thing to remember. The Lord gets his way in the end, no matter what. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Notice that, every knee. Not some knees, every knee. That means the believing knee and the unbelieving knee. He says every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now get what this is saying. It doesn't matter whether someone believes in Jesus or not. They are one day going to stand before him, and they will one day bow before him. So think of the person you know that doesn't know the Lord, and they're saying, well, I don't even believe in God. One day they're going to be bowing. And so the thing to realize is that, you know, it's a matter of, are we going to be bowing on our own free will before that day? Or are we going to be forced to bow against our will on that day? And that day is the day of judgment. And see, here's the thing. If we wait to be forced to bow, it's too late. If we bow now, eternal joy, the kingdom of heaven. If we get forced to bow, we have eternal separation from God. But the bottom line is, everyone is going to one day bow. And so today, as we look at this, we'll see a story of rebellion and pride. Again, coming from man as he's rebelling against God's word and God's command. And you know, it's interesting, in Isaiah 45, 9, it says, woe to him who strives with his maker. You can't win. You're going to lose either way, so it brings woe into your life. How much better to submit and say, God, I give it all to you. It's yours. And I turn it all over. I mean, how many of us, you remember the day you gave your life to the Lord? And remember what it was like? You gave it all to him. Lord, it's all yours. Everything. I lay it down right now, freely. And remember how wonderful it is. And then as time goes by, what happens? Sometimes we begin to take those things back. We begin to get older. We begin to get settled, whatever the case might be. And we find ourselves now taking some of it back. God wants us to be a people that are always giving everything over, every day. We need to be turning everything over and saying, Lord, it's all yours. My family, you know, my wife, my husband, my kids, my belongings, it's all yours. And when we do that, we'll see the blessing of God in our life. But when we don't do that, as I said, we're going to end up like these guys here, scattered and confused. Well, notice verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, again, shouldn't surprise us. The entire earth had one language and one speech because at this time, again, we had all come from one source, remember, and it wasn't that far down the line. That was quite a ways down the road, and there were several thousand upon the earth, according to scholars' estimates by this time. But the bottom line is they weren't that far down the road, but the entire earth was speaking this one language and this one speech. But the thing to notice here is, notice language and speech. They're not the same. It's two very different words. Language here is referring to the dialect. They had a certain dialect, and speech is referring to a mindset. Now, we don't know what the dialect was. There's a lot of scholars that believe that it probably was Hebrew. And why do they believe that? Because as you read the first part of Genesis, and it gives all of these names, they have Hebrew meanings. And so because of that, many scholars believe that the original language that God gave mankind was indeed Hebrew, which of course now has been revived among the Jewish nation, and they say it'll be the language in the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back. Now, we don't know that for sure. It's interesting. If you ask them, believers over there in Europe, what is going to be the language of heaven, they'll tell you it's going to be English. And you know, you ask them, why is it going to be English? And they say, well, it's the only thing the Americans can speak. And so therefore, that's going to be the only way we can communicate. Because they speak like four or five different languages overseas. We speak English. And so again, you know, we don't know what it's going to be. But the bottom line is, at this time, they all had one language, but they also, notice, had one speech. And again, it comes with the idea of one mindset. There was one mindset that everyone on the earth had here. And again, we can understand that because they all came from a single source, a single family. But this is not only going to be man rebelling against God, God is also giving us a picture in chapter 11 of the end times and the world empire headed up by the Antichrist. Again, remember we saw back in chapter 10, we saw Nimrod. There in verse 8 and 9, we talked about him and how he was a type of the Antichrist. And that is God giving us a picture of what the Antichrist is going to be like in the last days in rebellion to God. And we talked about that some, for those of you that were here last week. But now when we get into chapter 11, we're going to see the world system that the Antichrist is going to be ruling over in type. And that is, the Bible says in the last days, remember, there's going to be the one world ruler who's going to raise up and rule the world out of Europe. There's going to be a one world economy. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religion. And everything is going to be under the blanket of this world leader that comes on the scene that, again, the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. But the world's not going to call him that. The world's going to see him as just a great charismatic leader of the world. And so as we saw the picture in 10 of just the Antichrist, now we see the picture of his empire here in chapter 11, this foreshadow of what's to come. And Revelation says it's going to be exactly as it is here, as we see it was in their day with Nimrod leading them in this world rulership. Now, it is interesting when you bring up the point about a one world economy, we could see how that could happen because, again, we see the euro has now surpassed the dollar in strength worldwide, and the dollar used to be the standard. And here in the last month, the euro has now officially, for the first time in America's history, and of course, we hadn't been around that long, but the European currency has actually surpassed a united European currency. Now, they've always, as far as some of their currencies, have been stronger, but a united European currency has never surpassed the dollar until in the last month. That's something brand new to the scene of history. And what's interesting about that is that's what the Bible says will happen. Europe will continue to swallow up the world economy. They will continue to get stronger. The dollar will not be the standard. Probably the euro will be the standard. And of course, it's all going to lead to this one world economy. The Bible tells us all about it. Now, as far as the one world government, we already see terrorism, the problems of the world. How is this going to be dealt with? Iran getting nuclear weapons. All these other Arab nations now declaring, if you've heard the news in the last week, now we're going to pursue nuclear weapons. Since Iran has them, we'll have them too, which means all these other nations are going to become a part of the nuclear club, if you will. And the bottom line is, the more fingers you have on triggers, the more bullets can fly. And so we're getting in a more dangerous world. We're getting in a place where if the world doesn't come together and say, whoa, 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 let's back up, let's talk about this, let's see what we can work out, we're going to have to unify governmentally. The Bible says that will happen, again, starting in Europe and spreading the rest of the world. We see it underway right now. So we see the economy, the government taking place as far as that goes. What about a one world religion? We don't know exactly what form it's going to take. It tells us a lot in Revelation about this, but remember this. The main characters standing in the way of the world being unified, at least in some form of God, are the Christians and the Muslims. The Islam and Christianity are the two main ones that stand in the way. Judaism is just kind of there. But Christianity says, no, this is the only way, Jesus Christ, and we can't bend from this. We do it peacefully. We don't do it violently. Whereas Islam says, no, it's our way, and they do it violently. So there's two different avenues here, but either way, both are very firm in their positions and both are very firm in their stance in what they believe and where they're going to be. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says that also in the last days, Russia and Iran are going to link up together to move against Israel to try to destroy the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that when the other nations get involved, the other Muslim nations of that region, the majority of them, will be getting involved with these nations, moving against Israel. And the Bible says that the majority of their armies will be wiped out. 5/6 of the Arab armies and the Russian army will be destroyed. Now think about that. You've got 5/6 of the Arab nations' armies destroyed in this battle. Not all of them, but a conglomerate there in the Middle East, as well as 5/6 of the Russian army coming in and being destroyed, as it tells us in Zechariah. Guys, the radical, if you call it radical Islam, or the portion of Islam, the religion itself is going to be neutralized. Now, at the same time, the Bible says the church will be raptured out. We know we're going to be out of here. The Bible says before the Antichrist is even revealed, it tells us in Thessalonians that we're going to be raptured out of here. So watch the scenario fall into place. Christians are gone. Muslims are gone as far as making the strong stand they make. And now you've got this world that's half blown up, and there's this big war that's stunned and saying, we've got to do something. We've got to come together. We've got to develop we can't let the whole world be destroyed. We need to unify in government. We need to unify in economy. We need to unify in this crazy religion thing where people are killing each other and just all get along and say, can't we just all get along? And this guy's going to show up on the scene and say, guess what? I have a plan. We can do it. And at that point, the world is going to be more than willing to receive him and say, you've got it. You take it. We're beat up enough. Enough war. Enough religion fanatic stuff. Enough, you know, of the economy is just up and down all over the place. You come in with your plan and do it. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. That's exactly what Nimrod was trying to do here in chapter 11 in Genesis. The Bible tells us that was his plan. He wanted to unify the world, and we see him trying to do it, and God came in and said, not yet. Oh, it's going to happen, but not yet. And so I've got to scatter this thing. I've got to shoot them off in all directions. And when the time is right, in the last days, as it says in Daniel and Revelation, then I will let this happen and I'll not scatter it. But he'll only let it happen for a short amount of time until the Lord comes back himself in what we know as the second coming and will establish his kingdom on the earth. And then we will see the Lord truly ruling the earth in a one world government, a one world economy, a one world spiritual thing, if you will. I mean, believing in Jesus Christ and following the Lord. So you see the Lord's situation here is he sees they've all come together in one language and one speech, and it's not time yet. But he allowed this to give us a picture. Now notice what happens. Verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now notice this. Again, as man began to multiply, they moved toward the plain of Shinar. Again, most scholars believe this was probably about over 100 years down the road, and so quite a bit of population had grown. Man is beginning to spread out some. So far, so good, it appears. But the problem is they stop at Shinar. They don't continue to fill the earth. And their goal is to stay at Shinar. Now, where is Shinar? Shinar is where we call modern-day Iraq, the land of Shinar, Babylon, Iraq. And so the very area where we see all the activity going on today is exactly where this whole event took place, where he was trying to establish this one-world government, this one-world rulership. And it says they dwelt there. It means they sat down to live or to remain there. And they had no intention of leaving unless they were forced to. And again, we're going to see that God indeed does force them. Notice verse 3. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, this is rather advanced. We now know, you know, that baking stone or baking brick is the way to make it the strongest. If you don't bake it, it's not going to be as strong. If you bake it, you have the stronger brick that we know of. And so we see them using advanced means of construction here. And it is interesting, I'll say this as a side note, because with more and more archaeological discoveries, we're finding out that what we used to think of ancient man being regressive, if you will, we're finding out they were extremely intelligent. Extremely. And you wonder, well, where did the whole idea about man starting out dumber and getting smarter come from? Well, basically, evolution teaches that. Of course, we start out as some kind of slime and then evolve, they say. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that man started out at the apex, at the highest place of intelligence, at the highest place he could start, and now we're gradually getting dumber. Now, some of you can look around and say, I know people like that. That proves it, you know. Started out smart, they're getting dumber all the time, you know. But the bottom line is the Bible says that's how it was. And again, why do we see that? Some of the confusion comes in with technology, and I'll talk about that in a second. But now, what about man being smarter and now getting less? You know, scientists tell us now that we don't use but a portion of our brain. Some of us less than others, and I'm speaking for myself. But the bottom line is that I wonder what it was like when all of our brain was in use, and I believe it was at one time. I believe before the fall and before sin came and tainted mankind, 100% of the brain capacity was there. With the brain capacity we have today, a computer can't keep up. That's just the limited brain capacity we have today. There's no computer that can do what the human brain does. It can't coordinate eyesight and movement and feeling and smell. Nothing has been created that way that can do that. Only God was able to do that. Way faster in the brain as far as the way that, you know, you talk about the new technology, you know. You got the RAM going on. I mean, it's greater than anything man will ever provide for. And the bottom line is that the Bible says that, you know, man started out smarter and got worse. Well, you say, okay, wait a minute. If man started out at the ultimate intelligence as getting worse, what's going on with the technology explosion? Easily explainable if you understand Scripture. God said he restrained. He didn't allow mankind, if you will, to advance. The Bible says that God allowed technology to advance in the last days. And God has a purpose for doing that. In Daniel chapter 12, it says that knowledge will increase and that man will go to and fro across the face of the earth.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.